Yeah, she doesn't.
Valley of Vision, but first I would like for Joe to open us in prayer, please.
Sure. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing the truth about our hearts and our anger, and help us recognize the influences that our nature and our upbringing, and just allow them to justify our sin. Just teach us, Lord, to channel our angers in ways that honor you, that reflect your justice, shows your mercy, transform our human tendencies, Lord, into your holy purposes, and give us patience, discernment, and love in every interaction. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
I think I've shared with you guys before, Valley of Vision. It's like Puritan stuff written back in the 16th, 17th century, which were very good years, by the way. And remember, we got that new book, and when we finish this one, also from the 16th, 17th century. The name's escaping me right now. Anybody remember that? So anyway, and next week we're planning on moving to the conference room.
Okay.
How do you guys feel about that? It's comfortable room. It's got big easy chairs and
everything, even the bathroom.
So, but the only problem is there's not much room for growth in there. But we'll give it a try. You guys are flexible. We have to move around. It's no big deal. Okay. Anything else? Anybody? What has to bring to the table? Announcements or happenings or?
I shared on that group text the R.C. Sproul series on anger. So if you have an Apple Podcast or you have like a podcast app, you should be able to find it on Ligonier. It's three out of five lessons.
Yeah.
So yeah, I recommend it because it's pretty good.
I thank you for that. I did a deep dive on that video, and then I bookmarked the other five.
Yeah,
I'll get back to them.
Yeah, they're really, really good.
Thank you.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Share that.
Well, see, we're already growing. That room holds 10 comfortably. We might be better just to stay here because there's room for growth. Oh, you know what? The next session, someone has this room. So we'll figure it out.
Okay.
Even if the crowd into that small room, we'll make it work.
There's also a couch in there, too.
A what?
Couch.
Okay. Oh, yeah, that's right, couch.
I call two that one.
we can always bump more chairs in there. I can sit on a soapbox or something and give up my easy chair. Anyway, okay, heart corruptions. Oh God, may the Spirit speak in me that I may speak to Thee. Each one of these is just, it's really powerful. I have no merit. Let the merit of Jesus stand for me. Question, comments?
Oh, no, she wanted to know what.
Oh, no, I'm interrupting the regularly scheduled programming with this commercial, which I do a lot. So I hope you guys are okay with that. Even as when we move into the next session, I'd like to kind of expand and give room for other relevant subjects that we might want to discuss. There's a lot of stuff going on right now, especially in the AI world. Hello? Anyway, I don't go over now. I confess my sin, my frequent sin, my willful sin. All my powers of body and soul are defiled. A fountain of pollution is deep within my nature. There are chambers of foul images within my being. I have gone from one odious room to another and walked in a no man's land of dangerous imaginations. I don't know about you guys, but back in the 17th, 16th century, they were big on repentance. They were very, very sensitive to sin. And stuff today was like, oh, okay, whatever, but God looks at that. God wants every, and this kind of caught my attention here. Chambers of foul images. Think about that. What could that be in a modern sense?
Computer, TV.
Bingo. Movies. A chamber of foul images. I have gone from one odious room to another. Click, click. And then that morbid curiosity kicks in. And next thing you know, I'm watching that stuff. And I'm going, wow. But I think it's affecting us much more profoundly than we think. Psalm 101, sums it up really well. I will set no evil thing before my eyes, and I will make my home a place of refuge where that stuff is not going to enter in. And you got that, we all got that big screen. We got a new TV. It's not quite as big as that, but it's pretty big. And I don't know, you guys watch TV? Any TV watchers?
Sports.
Okay. You have to be selective these days. Walking in a no man's land of dangerous imaginations. What does the Bible say about imaginations? Every imagination of the heart is only evil continually. I think that's way back in Genesis.
It's interesting, Patrick, he uses the term no man's land, because that's a place of death in no man's
good
land.
Good point. There's no man there. Yeah. Okay. I have no green shoot in me, nor fruit, but thorns and thistles. That kind of ties into the sermon this morning. Green shoots. What kind of fruit are you bearing? Somebody said be a fruit inspector. People's talking about all this stuff they're doing. Look at your tree. What are the fruits of their labors? I am a fading leaf that the wind drives away. I live bare and barren as a winter tree. Unprofitable, fit to be hewn down and burnt. The scripture about that too, about the owner came and checked the vine dresser, and there was this one plant that wasn't doing anything. Mm-hmm. So why are you letting it do this? Well, let me fertilize it, and I'll redo it, and we'll look at it again next year. And he kept coming back, and it never was bearing fruit. So what did he finally have to do? Pluck it up, take it out. It's taking up room. Lord, dost thou have mercy on me? Thou hast struck a heavy blow at my pride, at the false god of self, and I lie in pieces before thee. But thou hast given me another master and Lord, thy son, Jesus. So another master and Lord, as opposed to myself, thy son, Jesus. And now my heart is turned toward holiness. My life speeds as an arrow from a bow towards complete obedience to thee. Now we're kind of on a more positive slant here. Help me in all my doings to put down sin and to humble pride. Save me from the love of the world and the pride of life, from everything that is natural to fallen men. So those things come natural to us. You know, I always think about when a baby is born, you don't have to teach them how to sin. They know. It's all about, no, don't stop. You know, you have to teach them to do right.
Ever heard Bodie Bauckham's sermon on viper in a diaper?
That's a good one. I haven't heard that one. Yeah, that pretty much says
we're
it all
born,
right
we're
there.
We're born into sin.
Yeah.
We learn to sin at an early age.
I gotta write that one down. Viper in a diaper. He just recently passed away, didn't he?
He did. Yeah.
I mean, he recently went to glory. Praise God. Yeah. He was quite I haven't listened to a lot of his stuff. And let Christ's nature be seen in me day by day, that people would see Christ in us. Grant me grace to bear thy will without repining and delight to be. Okay, I want to delight to be not only chiseled, squared, or fashioned, but separated from the old rock where I have been embedded for so long. Chiseling, squaring, and fashioning is a very painful process, but that's what we need. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, do what you have to do. And then he does it, and I start suffering from it, and I'm like, you know. There's an old saying.
It reminds me of the, he is a potter and we are the clay.
Yeah.
Mold us into what you want us to be.
Yeah, and he can be molded along, and then all of a sudden he just has to go, just make a flat lump and start over. So, and lifted from the quarry to the upper air, that I may be built in Christ forever. Again, that's a valley of vision. Okay, now let's get back to good and angry. And I think it's been a couple weeks since we met, huh?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, so we're going to go ahead and back up a little bit. We're going to start chapter 6 over again.
What page?
Page 61. Okay, nature, nurture, and human nature. We have seen that anger is a moral response saying that's wrong and it matters. We have seen that you do anger, all of you, body and soul, and you do it for personal reasons. But how does it arise and what factors shape the particular forms that it takes? In this chapter, we're going to stand back and admire a feisty little girl who will witness God's common grace in action. We did this, but I think it's worth going through again. We'll think about the original equipment with which human nature comes wired, and then we'll look at the way we each pick up patterns and develop habits. This chapter aims to give perspective before we dive into the deep waters of radical thinking about our goals. So first off, anger is natural. I don't remember much from the fourth grade, but I do remember Leanne. She was a fiery little girl. She could be imperious and opinionated, giving teachers fits and wearing out her best friends. When something or someone crossed her will, you knew about it. The toss of her head, the fire in her eye, the quick comeback, the heels dug in for a fight to the finish, with no quarter asked and no quarter given. I can see that, the tossing of the head, you know, sometimes just a little thing like that can just really, excuse me, what? Or the rolling of the eyes, and I'm too sensitive to stuff like that. But Leanne could also be a heroine. One day on the playground at lunch, I was a bystander to her moral outrage. Top of page 62. Mark was another classmate, a small fourth grader. He was an awkward, shy kid who was often teased. This afternoon, he was being picked on by three big fifth grade boys. The bullies had trapped him in a ring and were shoving him around. When he started to whimper, they began to mock him in sing-song. Marky is a baby, cry little baby. Marky is a baby, cry little baby. And I can imagine this scene in my mind. Can you guys? Because it's kind of a common scene where you see the bullies picking on the little guy. Suddenly, Leanne ran up to them. She was smaller even than Mark. She broke right into the ring, stood up to the bullies, and started berating them. You stop that. It's wrong. You're just being mean. You should be ashamed. Look how big you are. Look how little Mark is. Look how many of you there are, and only one Mark. Go pick on somebody your own size. You should tell him you're sorry for what you did. She made quite a scene. She was mad. It was the perfect combination of courage, love, and outrage. I like that. That's a good trio of words there. That's righteous anger. Courage, love, and outrage. The rest of us kids started to gather around instead of hanging back in apprehension. The bullies stopped. They glanced sidewise at the gathering crowd and looked down at the ground. Then they edged away, scuffing the dirt with their feet and shrugging. Leanne had won the day. Mark had been rescued from their torment. Now, that's like a best case scenario. Does it always turn out that way? Not even, especially nowadays. I don't know. This book was probably written a while back, but nowadays the courage of the evil courage of people is just, oh, you think that's something? Watch this. And they'll just kick it up a notch instead of, oh, okay, you're right, we'll leave. So there's two kind of ways you could deal with that. Nobody told Leanne to have a keen sense of justice. I bet she hardly thought about it, what she did. She simply saw an unfair, mean thing going on, and her anger carried her into action. It was an act of temper, spontaneous, loving, and good. On behalf of someone who was being harmed, it came naturally. Leanne, like you and me, like all humankind, is wired to discriminate between kind and cruel, fair and unfair, and right and wrong. And in today's media, those lines have been blurred horribly, you know, as far as what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. And all people have all kind of different gauges for that. Unless you numbed yourself to meanness or hardened yourself by becoming mean, and both of these things often happen as a life unfolds, then you too will get upset at what seems wrong and unfair. It's something in the way human nature comes wired. Leanne instinctively knew, without lengthy reflection or careful analysis, that what those boys were doing was an evil to be opposed. Okay, somebody, you want to read a little bit?
Oh,
all right. Did I catch you by surprise? Anger, right there.
Anger is the fighting emotion. Anger is the justice emotion. Anger is the deliver the oppressed from evil emotion. It stems from love for the needy. All of us come wired with a sense of justice. We can override it or pervert it. We can direct it to wholly selfish purposes. So a bully's sense of justice might only kick in when he's being mistreated or when he's being fairly called to account. Mm-hmm. Have you noticed how huffy and outraged some people get when they are caught doing something wrong?
Well, that's a good one there. They get, you know, somebody cuts me off, I mean, blatantly cuts me off on the freeway, and I'm like, you know, and then they get mad at me like it's my fault. And that's kind of a common response, and they get real defensive. Well, that's very true. Any other comments on that? Okay, continue. Ben, please.
Your sense of justice can be bent in many directions, for good or ill, but you cannot erase it. It's part of the original equipment in human nature. What's the term for this? The image of God is the shorthand way of describing the way we were all meant to be. You identify something wrong and harmful. It matters. You are created to get upset about it. You speak and act forcefully to address the problem. When human beings work this way, it's beautiful. It's constructive. Our anger is natural. It is a capacity given by creation in the image of God, who is just.
Okay, go ahead.
I wonder about the comment, we were created to get upset about it. I think maybe that's a part of the fall, as a result of the fall. Because I think Adam and Eve were created to not do those things. But they were tempted. Mm. And we're tempted too. We have to have a self-awareness to all these sins. We can control our anger if we hold every thought captive.
Right, yeah. And also brought to mind to me Romans 1, 22, 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were full of darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's the way of the world right now. You know, the wise of this world in the eyes of Christ are foolish. So hopefully we'll have the discernment to see that and maybe correct them in love. Okay. Any other comments on that?
Yes. I would differ respectfully with you. God is a God of justice. Mm-hmm. And if we're created in the image of God, we were created with a sense of justice. Before the fall, after the fall, our justice has been corrupted. Mm-hmm. But I really believe that before the fall, that that is part of the image of God, and that was transferred to us.
Are you speaking more like for righteous anger?
Just anger. Yeah, just anger. You know, there's definitely right and there's wrong, and that sense of that justice it was something God gave us.
He still commands us to put it all aside, though. I mean, that's Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth.
See, I think that's a miscarriage of justice in those types of things. True justice from our Heavenly Father is, and we after the fall, it has been corrupted.
Okay.
Yeah, well, I agree with that.
That's only only comment.
We're coming from a field of corruption, not from the start.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. But you know, look at the Ten Commandments. Those are just commands. So that's just my opinion.
Well, like the sermon this morning says that, you know, we want to abide in Christ and He abide in us. And we want to prune away all of those branches that don't produce fruit. And we want to prune those other branches so that we'll produce some fruit abundantly. And the way we do that is through the Holy Spirit's work in us and through us. I don't do any of it on my own. And I can assure you that. It's all the work of the...
Yeah. And the whole crucifixion story is the ultimate miscarriage of justice.
Okay, now that's good. Any other feedback on that? By the way, it's okay to disagree agreeably.
We are.
I mean, it's obviously a miscarriage of justice, too, but it's all part of God's redemptive plan for mankind.
But you look at justice, it's totally miscarriage of justice for the innocent.
Yeah.
I think we're getting hung up on you are created to get upset about it, realizing that there was a time before the fall when it wasn't when it wouldn't have come up.
I think that's kind of where I was
probably
leaning.
Oh, okay.
Right. But I think God did give us,
right,
as in the image of God. I always thought that.
No, and he knew, but there was no reason before they fell. To get upset.
To apply it, exactly.
I was studying the attributes of God recently, and I'd always thought that wrath was one of His attributes. But the author I was reading, I can't remember who it was, he said wrath is not one of God's attributes. It's His reaction to sin. Mm-hmm. So without sin, there would be no wrath.
Yeah. That makes sense.
But, well, God reacting, that sounds a little strange to me. Well, in our anger, our secular anger management, we have a whole chapter on respond instead of react, meaning respond in a reasonable way, as opposed to being reactionary and getting all bent out of shape. So, and you can still be angry again, but sin not. And I lost my train of thought. But again, righteous anger, be angry for the right reasons. And a lot of my anger stemmed from me being offended. Mm-hmm. I don't like what you did. I don't like what you said. I don't like the way you're looking. You know, that kind of a thing. And learning how to kind of get beyond that and look at your needs and where are you at. And even if you're railing and going on like crazy, I still need to keep my composure and respond in a reasonable way in order to de-escalate the situation. Instead of the human tendency is to, you want to go there? Okay, we'll go there. And boom, off we go, you know, so.
Yeah, I think there's a difference between corrective anger and revenge. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's good, yeah.
Well, we're studying we studied the Psalms in one of our life groups last week, and we just learned that humans have just a vast array of emotions, from joy to anger to love, and just you name it, we've got it. And we're just commanded to use those in a righteous way that's pleasing to God, rather than let our human nature take over those.
That's good. And He gave us that vast array of emotions.
To use rightly.
Yeah, and there's the key right there, use rightly. And again, I go back to not what I'm doing, but what Christ is doing through me. And I'm still trying to learn that concept to realize that God's Holy Spirit will speak directly through me. Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, Patrick, shut up. I'm trying to say something here, you know, and not to squelch that voice. A lot of times, it's I'm learning more and more. It seems to go the opposite of where I want to go. You know, so. Okay, good stuff. You want to continue?
Okay. Third paragraph down on 63.
Okay.
In the Garden of Eden, there was already evil to be angry at. As image bearers, loyal to God, Adam and Eve should have gotten angry at the liar and murderer. They should have picked up sticks and stones and killed the serpent who lied by suggesting to them that God was the liar. So the first act of anger would have been in Genesis 3 instead of Genesis 4 when Cain murdered Abel.
Wow, that's a powerful paragraph. That's good stuff. Now, was that something that was in the realm of possibilities for them to pick up sticks and stones and actually kill the serpent? So then we have to ascertain, was it a snake as we know snakes, or was it just some kind of an embodiment of evil, or, you know, any thoughts on that?
I think it, sorry, where is it?
Go ahead.
I think it was like a serpent.
An actual serpent.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think, you know, a lot of people like to read into Genesis, like, ooh.
Yeah, there's all kinds of, yeah.
I just think that whatever, you know, if he's saying it's a serpent, then I think just it was a serpent. I'm taking that as, you know what I'm saying, take that as where he, you know, as a serpent, so.
As opposed to overanalyzing everything.
Yeah, that's my take on that.
That's a good one. Okay, so.
I think that was helpful because sin entered because some creature defiled the name of God and his character, saying he didn't, you know.
Right.
Am I right?
I think so, but I'm a little gray on that whole thing. I mean, did Satan possess the serpent? And did the serpent speak?
Yeah, who knows? But the point is that there was no sin before. And when sin came up,
okay,
Adam and Eve took the bait.
They did. Adam and Eve took the bait. Well, people tend to want to blame Eve too much on that. It was a woman you gave me.
Right, but it's interesting to me that the original thing was calling God a liar and putting doubt into somebody else's mind.
And that's Satan's whole thing.
Right.
And chapter 3 of Genesis is where it started and is continuing till today.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's as God said, to have that. It's just kind of helpful to have that. It's just a speculation type of wording, but it's kind of helpful to have that, realizing how sinful we can get caught up in, what sin we can get caught up in without.
Somebody said, I want to live by God's revelation and not man's speculation. We can speculate all day long about what we think about this or that, but where's the, what does the Bible say? You know, I was thinking about though, they had that big, what would Jesus do, that whole big campaign. And I thought of a simple answer. Why not ask him? And he'll tell you. Okay, good, go ahead.
Okay. If only Adam and Eve had been angry at the right time and in the right way. If only you and I got angry at the right time and in the right way. But sadly, anger is natural in a second way. Creational good is entangled with and distorted by fallenness and innate evil that has become second nature.
This is good stuff. Creational good, meaning God created good in the beginning. And I like to think pre-tree, if you will, before they ate the fruit, there was a wonderful life going on. And the whole earth was in submission and doing God's thing. And Adam and Eve enjoyed a sinless fellowship with one another. And they were just blessed. And all the flora and the fauna and the animals. And God gave them responsibility. They had things to do. And then, bam-o. So, but we're going back to that natural state. Amen. And it could happen at any time. So, again, creational good is entangled with and distorted by fallenness and innate evil. I think about the wheat and the tares. You know, that they're all, he said, let them grow, because if you knock down the tares, you might destroy some of the wheat as well, until the time of separating comes. And that time is coming. And it is second nature. If anything, it's almost first nature, our sinful attitudes and our sinful ways that we look at everything. But originally, God did not intend it that way. Any comments on that?
I just think Romans 7, about, you know, Paul talking about that, talking about the nature that we now have because of sin. You know, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Whenever I do good, evil lies close at hand. You know, it's right there.
Yeah, I've been focusing. That's one of my theme chapters right now. I've been focusing on that a lot. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And of course, that's Christ, and he will deliver us in his way and his time. Okay, continue. Vance, please.
Okay. Have you ever been around children who were whining? Whining is the fingernails on the blackboard of human relationships. Or have you ever seen a child throw a full-volume tantrum?
Or an adult.
Yes. Or have you ever listened to children as they are manipulating their parents? But I want to watch TV. But I don't want to eat my dinner. You never let me do what I want. Where on earth did they learn such behavior?
Where?
Yeah. They didn't learn it. Yes, skill in the habits of whining, temper, and manipulation can be learned. More on that later in this chapter. A newborn is utterly dependent and comes wired to need and trust parents who nurture and protect. The parent is God's in loco parentis, a powerful and loving God in the infant's small universe. And then a transition happens as the child's willfulness emerges. A new God comes forth. I am God, not you.
One more, please.
When Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, coveting, wickedness, deceit, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness, he did not exclude children. That litany of human sinfulness uses the grown-up words for what children do, no less than adults. We come hardwired for sinful anger.
Okay, and children are getting worse and worse. The heinous crime that children are perpetrating these days, it's unimaginable. Evil thoughts, coveting, wickedness. Coveting is ardently desiring something that someone else has. You have that, I want it. And sometimes doing whatever you have to do to get it. Wickedness, deceit, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And so, of course, children are certainly in that arena now, and I think a lot due to social media, that they're subjects to things at any age, any time, that I didn't learn about till I was 10 or 12, 13 years old, you know, because it just wasn't around. So somebody said we're kind of living in the dark ages right now, actually. So, continue, please.
Okay. So to be human means you come created with a capacity for just anger. And to be human means you come fallen with a bent toward bad anger. The potential is hardwired into us in two different ways. Good and evil cohabitate. We aren't talking physiology, but in human nature, the givens of our moral makeup. We are a living contradiction, excuse me. Something about anger is very good, and something is very bad. We are attuned to know the difference between fair and unfair, love and hate. But we are also out of tune, so anger gets petty, self-serving, and vicious. This fact doesn't need to be proved. The contradiction in our nature is obvious. It operates in my life and in yours too.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead and finish that page, please.
Okay. A lot of what makes anger so hard to sort out is our difficulty in figuring out and accounting for these two sides of human nature. Mm-hmm. You and I are paradoxical. No one can understand a person who isn't willing to hold two opposites together. You can't understand yourself without holding the creation and fall together.
Mm. Okay, let me finish up here. Optimists see all the evidence of the image of God and creational good when they talk about anger. Human nature is basically good. Open your eyes, look at the noble actions, the courage and the self-sacrifice of others. Consider the creativity and the generosity of which people are capable. the causes of bad all lie outside of you. Those forces of nature or nurture that negatively impact upon you. You have every right to your anger because other people do you wrong. The problems in life, the distorted forms of anger, can be fixed through science, medicine, social reform, education, enlightenment, and good intentions. Optimists think they see clearly, but they only half see. So that's a human perspective, by the way. Mm-hmm. So something's wrong with this paragraph. If you think about that. So it can be fixed through science, medicine, social reform, education, enlightenment, and good intentions. Is that true? No, it can't be fixed. People will look at everything but Christ for a remedy because of the prevalence of sin. Okay, we'll go ahead and stop right there for today. Any other comments, questions, or observations?
Just a thought. I don't know how many of you read Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan's book. But there was, Satan was called Apollyon. And even though it's an allegory, Apollyon was a massive evil creature that confronted Christian on his walk as, you know, to the celestial.
Apollyon was a separate individual.
This is an allegory. So everything that in Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan took scripture and then made these different things, people, and then but he confronted Apollyon towards the end of the. On the road to the celestial city, which is heaven.
Okay.
And Apollyon in Pilgrim's Progress is a massive, horrific creature that has nothing but to destroy and consume. And I always thought that was, to me, after reading that, was a wonderful vision. I don't see the snake, I see this creature. And
I don't see the snake
in Genesis. I see this creature, this massive, horrific creature.
And I
really appreciate Bunyan's, how he looked at that and stuff. You know, it was a great deceiver, but once the deception was over, that's who this creature was.
Apollyon, I'm going to go home and look up that word and what it means.
Yeah.
And I think it means just all evil.
All evil, yes. I think.
Am I right?
Yeah, I think it is, yes.
I'll have to.
Into one creature.
Is that another name for Satan, Apollyon?
Very nice.
Well, in Revelation, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, okay.
That's right.
Yeah, so.
Okay, well, again, next week we're going to try a meeting in that conference room. And if it doesn't work, we'll find a place somewhere. And
Revelation 9:11 has that word.
Yeah, Apollyon.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
So that's where Bunyan got it from.
And also, you know, we just barely got a half hour of actual group. So what's the group consensus as far as if we're rolling along pretty good, maybe to continue for another 10 or 15 minutes or whatever the case may be? Is that agreeable or?
I can't do that because kids, I got to get my kids.
Okay,
well,
yeah, that's what I'm looking for.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, I have a husband that wants to go home.
Oh yeah, I have a wife that wants to go home.
Okay, done deal.
Maybe we can get a pastor to cut his sermon a little shorter.
We just
trying not to make other people angry
or hangry.
Okay. Well, that was another bad idea, just like the group text. So, but that's why I like to keep it open and get you guys' feedback, and we work as a group, you know, and kind of what works for everybody. So. We'll just we'll try meeting in the new room next week, and we'll just continue as we are.
There's a group. There's a group text. Like
there was. You probably didn't pay attention.
The chimes kept going on.
So we'll just have to. Can you imagine waiting? Well, if anybody needs to get a hold of me, all of our names are in the book. So if you need to, and in the book too. If you need to talk about something or something's going on, or you know, I would hope that we would all be available to be there for other people. So,
does everyone know where the conference room is?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's right across from the women's bathroom.
Yeah, you just go to
down the
that area, the women's bathroom, and then you just keep going.
Next to
you'll see it.
Second floor.
First floor.
Oh, wait, it's downstairs?
It's like you're going over here down.
You go to the women's restroom.
Down the hall.
Okay.
And then instead of going in that door, you go straight.
Gotcha.
It's a little tricky, but somebody will point you there, so.
All right. I thought it was the one right here, because it says conference.
Oh, okay.
No, on the first floor.
Okay, good.
On the women's restroom.
Okay. You want to press up?
Okay, please.
I just kind of grabbed onto you today, you're my support, so don't let me down now.
He's never gonna sit by you again.
This could be the co-leader seat right here.
Well, let's pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, thank you that we can be together and learn the way that you have placed before us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit indwells us to compel us and cause us to walk in your ways. We thank you for Patrick and his willingness to teach us and help us along the way that you have prescribed for us.
Yes.
And Father, we pray that you would help us to look to you for those basic things that we all need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
And don't forget about the cult of football. Yeah. Yeah, she said that in a prayer today. I was like,